Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, BethelStratford.org.
Last week, I was in Nova Scotia doing a women's conference for the Maritimes, and I got super excited because I was hoping, but I didn't know if they would take me touring, but like I've never been to Nova Scotia before. During Bible college, I had made it into like, you know, we drove in on one of those crazy last minute weekends to New Brunswick and drove straight back, but I didn't really see anything. I've been to Newfoundland and that was gorgeous. But Nova Scotia, how many people have gone to Nova Scotia before? Oh my goodness, it is beautiful. No wonder everybody was moving there during COVID, seriously. Like, it's just beautiful. And so I kind of caught wind that they might take me to Peggy's Cove and or this place, and this place. Now, growing up, on my kitchen wall, there was this massive painting of Peggy's Cove, and it was just breathtaking. And I knew I always wanted to go see Peggy's Cove. So I kind of piped up and said, take me to Peggy's Cove. And nothing could have prepared me for what I saw, though, because you drive up, and first of all, there's just like fields and fields and fields of just like really big rocks, like all over it, just like just in the middle of nowhere, just rocks all over the place. And then you see these huge, the sides of the sanctuary, just like flat rocks all over it. And then, of course, the ocean and this gorgeous lighthouse. And it was absolutely breathtaking. Anybody been to Peggy's Cove? So beautiful. This is like the Nova Scotia. I'm just going to preach to you right now. Isn't it beautiful? I miss it so much. And then we went to all of these other like little ports and communities, and it was absolutely gorgeous. And so I don't think that I could ever tire of seeing Peggy's Cove. Even if I lived there, I think I would walk out the door and like gasp every morning of like, oh my goodness, God, you are so beautiful. But then I was thinking about Ontario and everybody been to, okay, has anybody not been to Niagara Falls? Okay, I don't know about you, but it's just, like, that is in Canada. That is not even just in Canada. That is in Ontario. We live here. But how many people are like, oh, man, I got to go back to Niagara Falls this week? Anybody wake up like, we live here? Do you ever get just kind of used to it? I remember, like, we went through a season with our kids, and we didn't know what to do. So we're like, oh, let's go to Niagara Falls. And we went all the time, like, because you could find, like, super cheap hotels there. Of course, you had to pay like $70,000 for the parking, but the hotel was really cheap. And so we would take the kids there all the time. And there was nothing like looking at Niagara Falls through the eyes of a kid or somebody who was visiting who had seen it for the first time ever. Their eyes would just be huge. And then like in that season, so Chad and I decided to go away for our anniversary. And so, you know, we had already been there several times that year, probably, and we went again. And I remember going down, and we're like, we got down to the waterfall, and I was like, oh, it's really misty here. I just did my hair. Right, ladies? I love that I can preach as a woman, and I can identify to women, because, like, sports is one thing, but, like, hair is another. That is so much more important. I'm sorry. Hair is so much more important. Anyways, right? My husband really thinks so, too. Hair is really important. Anyways, we get down there, and I'm like, my hair, and look, there it is. Okay, there was a shop that I really wanted to go to. Can we go shopping? And it struck me as I was even preparing this message. I was like, man, like, lost the wonder. And so last week, Pastor Chad was talking about the Israelites and how they had this pillar of fire by night, this cloud by day, and they got to like, this is like God saying, these guys really need some help. Let's make this brain dead easy for them, and let's just like they're probably not going to get where I need them to go on their own, so let's let them follow me along. That's what I think. But can you imagine waking up and, like, every single morning seeing this, you know, this pillar of cloud and going, oh, it's moving. We've got to pack up. And then there's, like, the cloud over Moses going into the tent. And whenever the cloud came down and covered the tent of meeting, they knew that Moses was meeting face to face with God. And so they would get out of their tents and they would stand there and they would worship God. And as, you know, I was reading that, I was like, man, would they ever lose the wow that, like, the presence, the tangible presence of God was right there. So common for them, right? Then there's me with Niagara Falls. Like, I don't know if it's a seventh wonder of the world. I don't know. I'm going to say it is because it's in Ontario. And I'm like, yeah, it's making my hair. You know, I wonder if the Israelites, like, you know, like, I was really hoping for the sun. God, can you just move that cloud out of the way? I was hoping to get a suntan. Blasphemous thoughts, but they're used to it, okay? And so as I'm thinking about this, going, man, did they ever lose the wonder? You know, I was flipping through the Bible, and I flipped one chapter earlier. So open your book. Does anybody have a paper Bible here? Or do you just use your? I love paper Bibles, yes. Open your Bible to Genesis 33, and then flip one page, because Genesis 33 is not Genesis, Exodus 33 is where they stand and they actually have, you know, they worship because this cloud has come down in front of the tent of meeting where Moses is meeting face to face with God. And then he's bringing the Israelites' needs before him, and he's gaining wisdom and he's coming back out. If you go a chapter earlier, does anybody want to yell out to me what the title of chapter 32 is? Stupid lambs. Stupid sheep we are, isn't it? Okay, so here they have the presence of God, and they lose their leader for a moment. And they're like, what should we do? I think God has abandoned us. I think he has too. And so I saw the title and I laughed because, you know, I feel like oftentimes we learn our best lessons in hindsight. Does anybody else identify with that? It's like you're going through the lesson, you're wondering where God is, and then you look back and you're like, hindsight says God was there. But in the middle of it, why do I feel like God has deserted me? Why do I feel like, you know, nothing is going right? I don't even know if God cares anymore. And then in the middle of it, you start going in different directions, or you look to things that God doesn't want in your life just because you, for a split second, which feels like an eternity, can't see God. So I call it, and I know that I say this all the time, but this is my terminology. It's Melissa terminology. This is McDonald's fast food culture that we have. It's influenced anything, everything in our life. I feel like you can't even go down the road and hit a red light without wondering if there's a cop or anybody else around, because I could just keep going through, or if there's another way. You know, if you actually turn here, you'll miss the red light, because we can't actually handle sitting at a red light anymore. Or Emma's in swim team. We go to Wilmot Center, and God forbid the child has to wait 5 minutes for their swimming lesson, and the parent says, would you like to play a game on my phone while you wait? Right? What show would you like as to watch as we wait? And I thought, can we not have 5 minutes of boredom and silence in our lives because we get agitated? But we're actually training our kids to get agitated because they don't know how to sit still anymore. Try teaching piano lessons. The kids just, like, they make it through one, you know, like, song, and they're like, can I just get up? I'm like, just do some jumping jacks, because they can't sit still anymore. You talk to teachers and they're like, kids can't sit still anymore. What were the Israelites' problem then? They didn't have, you know, technology, but they still had a big problem. So let's read. Let's go actually way back. You don't have to turn with me if you don't want, because we're going to go back to Exodus 32. But if, or Genesis 32, Exodus 32. But if we go back to Exodus 24, this could be a long sermon, guys. I'm sorry. If we go back to Exodus 24, to give you some idea of where Moses went in the first place, then the Lord instructed Moses, come up here to me and bring along Aaron, Abihu, and 70 of the Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near the Lord. The others must not come near, and none of the others people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him. Then Moses went down to the people, repeated all of the instructions and regulations the Lord had given them. All the people answered with one voice, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. You heard it. The people said, no problem, we got this. We'll do everything the Lord has commanded. Then Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. Moses did nothing but wait in the presence of God for 6 days. Nothing happening yet. Then on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So God gives Moses instruction after instruction after instruction. That's why we go back to chapter 24 and chapter 32 later. They're going, where did you go? There was a lot of smoke. Maybe you disappeared. So he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. So I did a little bit of research. Did you know that the number 40 appears in the Bible over 150 times? So God speaks in numbers, he speaks in colors, and it's quite fascinating to understand what some of these numbers actually mean. Of those times, the words 40 days and 40 nights are found 24 times, and each time they indicate a significance for God and his people. Very significant things happening during 40 days and 40 nights. So first we have 1 Samuel. We have Genesis 7 verse 4, when God sent rain for 40 days and 40 nights as Noah and his family. Can you say waited? Say it again. Waited. They waited alive in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights for the rain to stop. And then it stopped and they waited for the water to go down. Was that a little bit of a significant moment in the Bible? Yeah. Then we have 1 Samuel 17, 4 to 7. We meet the giant named Goliath, who taunted the Israelites every morning and evening for 40 days. Talk about like a resounding drip from a sink, like every single morning, and them thinking, we're in really big trouble. There is nothing that we can do. There's no way we're going to defeat this. 40 days, 40 nights. Before I read this, I actually didn't clue in 40 days and 40 nights. And then what happens? God sends somebody to deliver some cheese. And who is the cheese deliverer? David. During this time of faith, the Israelites was severely tested. Can you say tested? Until David came forward to meet the giant. Then we find Jonah 3, verses 4 to 5. The Lord's message that Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days until they repented for their evil ways. Can you say repented? The Ninevites took the prophet's words to heart, and they did repent, and they were saved. Okay, so we've got those in the Old Testament. And every one of those events changed the future for various people. Then we've got the New Testament, and the most profound one in the Gospels, Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, we read about Jesus being led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, following his baptism by John the Baptist. We're told that after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Can you say hungry? Hungry. Maybe exhausted? Exhausted? You're good. It was following the fast that Satan came to tempt him. Say tempt. Okay, so we've got temptation two times. We've probably got exhaustion every time. And so while Jesus was hungry and in need of food, Satan comes. And then in this is what Jesus says, after being exhausted and after having the enemy come in and tempt him, he ends with this, Deuteronomy 6:13. And I love this because I feel like this is the accumulation of all 40 days and 40 nights and those symbolizations of us going through times where we're like, God, where are you? And it might not be in our lives 40 days and 40 nights, but it symbolizes this period of time where we just don't know where God is. We are exhausted. It feels like it's going on forever. There is no end in sight because we don't even know how there is going to be an end in sight. And in the middle of it, this is what Jesus says. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, fear the Lord and serve him only. So we get this theme throughout it. Don't turn to the left or right. Don't try to figure this out. Don't make an idol. Just serve me and fear the Lord. Okay, so when I think about going through times of uncertainty, you know what the greatest fear is? Not spiders, Emma. Not spiders, but fear of the unknown. When we don't know what's going to happen, when we don't know how we're going to get out of something, and we don't know where God is because we can't see him, fear of the unknown is a really paralyzing thing. But when we start looking this direction, we try to fix things on this level. But if we can fear this direction, then we're looking in this direction. Do you know that what you fear, you focus on? And what you focus on, you empower in your life. So if you have a fear, and no matter how much you're trying to bury that fear, somehow, everywhere you look, you kind of end up seeing things that because it's magnified because you're fearing. Has anybody ever had to buy a car, and you're looking for cars, and you're like, oh, I think, you know, I'd really like a Lamborghini because that's what I can afford. So I'm looking for a Lamborghini and all I see is Lamborghinis everywhere. Okay, maybe I'm looking for a Ford Focus and all I see is Ford Focus everywhere. How on earth are there so many Ford Focus that I didn't notice every, you know, before? Or I'm wondering what color, because colors matter a lot to girls. What color of car should I choose? Maybe I should choose white. Wow, there's a lot of white cars going on right now, but I don't see the black ones or the blue ones or the red ones because I am not looking for that in subjectively or like internally. But whatever I'm fearing, I'm going to focus on even subjectively because that fear is there and that's all I can see around me. And then whatever I focus on, I'm actually empowering because that's all I can see. So that must be, there must be, take it back, there must be only white cars in the world because that's all I can see right now. Everywhere I go, there's white cars. But I'm not seeing all the red and the blue and the black. And so I'm focusing on what I'm fearing. I don't see God. God can't be there. He can't be present. Where is he? He must not care. He must have disowned me. I must have done something so wrong that he just has left me because I can't see him and I have a fear and I'm empowering this fear in my life. And so he says, don't fear the unknown. Don't fear what you see. Fear the Lord. Do you know that I'm just going through a season in my life where I feel like I'm growing in my faith and I'm digging deeper than I ever have before. And I feel like every day God just says, fear me, you know, learn to fear the Lord. And so my prayer is, God, teach me what it means to fear the Lord. Teach me what it means to not even have a care in the world because I don't live on this sphere. I live up there, you know. You know, the Bible says that we are actually seated in the heavenlies. We are above everything else. We're, you know, hand in hand seated beside Jesus. And he's like, if you stay on this realm, that's a dangerous realm to stay on. But if you fear the Lord, he's bringing you up with him and you see things with a different perspective. Pretty profound. And so let's go back to Exodus 32. So we get back to these Israelites who are going, where is God? So when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us up here from the land of Egypt. Okay, this passage pulls out the sarcasm in me. Okay, anybody have a sarcastic side when you really get irritated? So the sarcastic side of me says, this fellow Moses? Really? You mean Moses, your leader who led you out of Egypt? Moses, like you, your leader who meets with God face to face? You know that fellow? You mean the leader who hears directly from God and obeyed to part the sea so that you didn't die in the middle of it? That fellow? But they bring Moses down to this, hey, this human being friend who, or not even a friend, because I don't worry, like this is just guy, like they take away his leadership mantle that God gave to him and they bring him down. And then we continue on. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. Sarcasm says, oh, you mean the jewelry that God instructed you to take to bless you with as you were saved from Egypt? Remember before the last plague? They're like, you know, take the plunder and go. They didn't have any plunder. They didn't have jewelry because they were slaves. They only got it because God released them. And he's like, I'm going to give you blessing. And this is going to symbolize the blessing I'm going to bring to you. They take that symbolization off and they decide to throw it into fire. So the symbolization that God saved them, we had none of this stuff before God saved us. Let's take that off because I don't know where God is. All the people took their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, molded it into shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And at this, I have nothing to say about this one. I'm pretty speechless because how quickly they forgot who it was who saved them. Do you ever have a hard time with perspective in the middle of your storm? Because that's when the enemy wants to whisper to you the loudest. And that's when we need to make sure that we are not being an island. Do you know how it's really easy that when we go through really hard times, we're like, you know what? I just don't feel like going to church today. I just don't feel like, you know, meeting with my small group or my prayer partners because I'm just going through a hard time. Wrong time. Because when we are going through a really hard time, we can't trust our perspective. Remember, we're dealing with things on this level when we should be dealing with it this way. We need to stay connected. And we need to be surrounding ourselves with people who will tell us what we need to hear. And not surround ourselves with people who will tell us what we want to hear. That's what a good friend is. And if you want to be a good friend, you know what? I'm actually going to even spoil the end of this sermon for you. Because I just feel like this is the moment about, it's funny, at the end of it, so the ones who sinned, they were killed actually. But do you know that the ones who didn't have anything to do with it and said, we're standing with Jesus, because Moses said, you know, it's who's with the Lord? And they went, we are. And then God, Moses actually sent them out to slaughter the ones who sinned, because that's how serious God is about not having his people worshiping other idols. God still sent a plague to them. Do you know why? Because he still allowed it to happen in their midst. So corporately and as Christians, we have a responsibility actually not to be nice. Okay, please hear what I'm saying. To be quiet, polite Christians. We have a responsibility to be loving, kind, true-speaking Christian friends. Who's not going to tell people what they want to hear. Oh, you feel like worshiping an idol? Go ahead. Go ahead. That's a really nice mold of calf. Who made that? Wow, that's awesome. Just pour that gold in there. You know, he's like, you all stood by and watched this happening and you didn't do anything. Now, maybe they did and they didn't listen. But he was saying corporately, you still allowed this to happen. You know, my mind wanders with that one because I'm like, look at where we're Ontario government is. Look at where Canada is. We actually have a voice and God actually wants us to use it. He wants us to use it maturely and respectfully, but he wants us to use it in the right way and not to stay silent so that we don't keep going down a rat hill. But I'm not going to go over there. Okay, so we're going to stay with this. So we have a responsibility as Christian friends to speak truth politely. I actually read a book about the difference between being kind and polite. Polite is fake. Kind is truth speaking in love. And that's what God wants us to be. So we need to, though, be humble enough and self-aware enough that we have no perspective when we are in the middle of trials. And we need to find good, godly perspective who can give wisdom. And that's actually why we have small groups. Because you can come into this church and you can be here and not miss 52 weeks of services, but you don't know a soul and you're not connected to anybody. But I can't make you connect. You need to dig in and find a small group that suits you and find one that you can connect with. And then you connect with those people and get some friends who are Christian, because we need them, because we are not supposed to be islands. So then verse 5, Aaron saw how excited the people were. Okay, people pleaser. Again, going back to like this, you know, being polite. Are you a people pleaser? Who are you fearing? Are you fearing people or are you fearing the Lord? Aaron, the people pleaser, saw how excited the people were, and he built an altar too. So it wasn't enough that he built a, you know, this calf. He's like, oh, they like this. Ooh, I'm getting more traction as a leader than even Moses. They like this. I'll give them exactly what they want. So he builds them an altar too in front of the calf. And then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. To the Lord? Okay, so now he is combining this false worship, but having a form of godliness. So we could do all the things that we did before. I wonder if God will notice, because we're still doing everything we did before. We just kind of took God out of the situation. So the people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And after this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. I find it horrifying that the Israelites changed their religion to one that suited their own needs. They gave themselves a form of godliness on the outside, but the foundation of their actions was actually absolute idolatry. They did all the right things. They sacrificed burnt offerings, peace offerings, but they created a God that they wanted to worship, who would meet the needs that they felt they had. Following the sacrifices, they celebrated with sexual pagan revelry. There's nothing that is godly in that. So, and it's interesting to me that they chose the image of a calf or a young bull. Why did they do that? So R. Alan Cole, in his commentary, Exodus, an Introduction and Commentary, he mentions the sacredness of the bull was the symbol of strength and reproductive power running from Baal. So reproductive power to me is the ability to grow and to multiply. What was the number one thing that God wanted to do with the Israelites? He wanted them to grow and multiply, didn't he? He wanted them to multiply and to fill the earth. They were replacing what God and only God could do and what only God did do for them with finding a way to do it themselves. Then, when the bull symbolized strength, this is one thing that I was thinking. What is the opposite of strength? The opposite of strength is weakness. And when they were 430 years in slavery, what were they? Weak. They were victims. They were victimized. They were stripped of every ounce of respect that they had. When you want respect and you want strength, you want somebody to acknowledge you and see you, right? And so So they decide to create this bull to maybe give them strength, the one thing that they thought that they were lacking. R. Alan Cole continues to say, the Israelites may well be preserving earlier memories from Egypt because the Egyptians had a bull that they worshipped. So you can't say, okay, they were just in like, you know, be enslaved for 430 years in Egypt and not pick up on some of the things that were going on around them. That's why God wanted to take them completely out of that and separate them. There was supposed to be a separation so they could be people that lived differently than the world. Has it ever, in your weak moments, have you ever had a moment where a thought slipped into your head and you're like, I have not thought about that in like 20 years, or some of you are 20 and that makes me really old now. So in like 5 years, or since last year, I have not thought about that. It's interesting how when we get exhausted or we get run down or we're in those 40-day seasons, when something from our past that's familiar to comforting us comes back. I was thinking about some of these things. So when you get exhausted, a thought comes to your mind of how good a taste of alcohol would be when you've worked so hard with AA to get free from it. And the problem is that you're turning to alcohol instead of God. And it's a cheap version of a temporary release. Or how about this? You're exhausted and a picture pops up on your computer inviting you to a website. And you just say, you know what, just one time. Like, why do I even think about this? I'm just exhausted. Or how about this? You're simply, you're exhausted. And then all of a sudden, an old friend that you haven't seen forever invites you over to their house, and you just know where that is going to lead to. Maybe behaviors, maybe conversations, old temptations, gossip. But those conversations or that it's amazing how the enemy comes in and he brings the old in. Or maybe, how about this? You see, you're exhausted, and you see your best friend calling you because you know they know that you're having a rough time and they're trying to be a good friend. And you leave the phone because you're just feeling that you just want to be by yourself, because isolation has been your friend when you're exhausted. Or this, you're exhausted and frustrated, so you want to go shopping. See, I have to put all of these illustrations as a woman that I can as I get the chance to. So this one's a little bit more close to my heart. I'm exhausted. Oh, I just don't know what to do. You know what makes me feel really good? Just a new outfit. So I'm just going to find something else to buy. Or if I'm really in a rut, man, I'm sure we have room on our Visa. And our neighbors, they just got the best patio set. You know, I think that people would like us better, or like when they came over, I just wouldn't be so ashamed with our 15-year-old stuff, and I'd feel better about ourselves if we got something that looked better to our neighbors and to everything. And that becomes an idol in our lives. It's so slippery a slope when we allow those things in. And so in the inner healing world, we actually call all of those things that I just talked about, we talk about those as ungodly attachments. Because when you're going through traumatic things, if you don't go to God, you're going to something else, or you're going to somebody else, right? And so this is actually when addictions start to happen, because you're going through something traumatic and you're not running to God. And so these ungodly attachments, we attach ourselves to these, not really knowing that we're doing it. And maybe they were things in our past, and if you didn't know that they were there, you didn't know to repent of them. And so you allow them in, you attach yourself to them, and you actually don't really know what to do if you don't have that in your life, because they're soothing you. And so we actually call them like self-soothing mechanisms. Isolation, I don't want to be around anybody. That's even just an idol that you've made of yourself. I can handle this all on my own. I don't need anybody else. I can do this. Or we look to other things. But you know what the problem is? Is that as much as we make those sound, you know, like coddling, like, oh, you know, you're going through something, they're just ungodly attachments. You need to repent of those, because it's actually sin. And it's actually placing idols in your life. The problem with all of these reactions is that God wants that intimate spot in your life and not those other things. So the question remains, how do you respond in the waiting? What do you need to do when you don't see God anywhere, you are not sure what to do, and you're just desperately trying to find any sort of peace. The thing is that we need to make room for God. We often fill ourselves with those things. But here's what, for the PowerPoint, I'm just going to skip over a couple of scripture verses. Here's, we're going to go to Exodus 32, verse 25. So Moses saw that Aaron had let the people get completely out of control, and much to the amusement of their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and shouted, "All of you who are on the Lord's side, come and join me." And the Levites gathered. So we know that they slaughtered the 30 because I already stole my thunder. So they've died. Then a plague comes and actually kills even more of them. And so here are the remnant who are the leftovers of Israel. God actually wanted to wipe them all out. And Moses stood in the gap and said, "Don't wipe them all out, because these are the people that you promised me. And you promised to take them into the promised land. Don't go back on your word." And God actually listened. And so Moses had went back up into God's presence on the mountain, and he came back with 10 new sets, or instead of 10 more commandments, because he had smashed them. He was so mad the first time. And what is the first commandment? It said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," because that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to meditate on the word of God. He wants us to be, to make him the only one. And so what God does throughout the rest of the Israelites' lives and journey is he keeps reaffirming how to make steps forward. So Joshua 1 verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous." I'm sure the journey looks really hard, but he keeps saying, "Don't give up, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous," he says again. "Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything that you do." If you do this, there actually is reward. You're just in the middle. In the middle of your waiting, when you don't know where God is, he's saying, "Being strong and courageous, stay connected to the word of God. Stay connected to me, because there's blessing on the other side." And if we look at all of the 40 times 40s in the Bible, there is something massive that came out. And so I actually want to tell you today that whatever you're going through, you are, whether you believe it or not, or know it or not, you're going through it for a purpose and for a reason, because something God wants to shift in your life. And so he's saying, be strong, be courageous, meditate on the word of God day and night. Pastor Chad has been doing a series over the last several weeks of why stay connected to the word of God. I think this is a pretty good reminder of why stay connected to the word of God, because you have no perspective in the middle of it. It's like your brain turns to mush and says, "I can't think." And so if you don't have, like I know with the women, and I say, write down your scripture verses on sticky notes and write them on mirrors and put them all around you. That's why God says constantly, write it on your foreheads. To me, that's wherever I can see it. I need to have the word of God, and I better have a fresh verse that morning in my pocket, or I'm pooched, because I'm like 50 first dates. I got no memory past an hour, and I don't remember what I did for my devotions. So I better have a mechanism that helps me remember. So Numbers 15, this is where I'm going. Numbers 15, verse 37. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. Throughout their generations to come, you must take tassels for the hems of your clothing and attach them with a blue cord. Then when you see the tassels, you will remember and obey all the commandments of the Lord. Instead of following your own desires and defiling yourselves as you are prone to do, the tassels will help you remember that you must obey all of the commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Not anything else, not the works of your hands, not how hard you work. I am the Lord who has given you everything that you have. I am the Lord your God. So as a pastor in my pastor's heart who hates to give like messages of doom and gloom, I want to go to Romans 8 in closing. Romans 8, 1 to 11. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save you because of the weakness of your sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. So we're in the Old Testament over here. And there are 600 and some commandments that they had to obey. And you're like, why are you preaching from that? We are in the New Testament, and I'd rather stay in the New Testament. I don't want to die. I don't want to be slaughtered every time, you know, I do something. I don't want, you know, like to be struck down. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. I am in the New Testament. But the New Testament still says that you need to clothe yourself in righteousness. Okay? But what Jesus did is you still need to clothe yourself in righteousness, but I'm going to give you somebody who's going to help you. So then farther down, it says you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit of life, because you have been made with Christ, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. And so you need to stay connected to God. And today, I'm just going to invite you to the altar if you want to, because God wants to get some things out of your life. And then there are just some things, some attachments in tiredness that we have done and that we have bought into that God wants to get out so that he can be our number one. I have a little something for you, because my family spent a lot of time last night putting blue tassels on the top of this, and it says, remember how far I have brought you. Do not get distracted, but live a holy life. And I am the Lord your God. And at the bottom, it says, this is your blue tassel reminder. And if you put this in your Bible, this is a reminder. And you know what? Maybe you even need to, for a time, tie a blue tassel around your arm or around your ankle where you can see it, that says, you know what? I need to stay connected to God because I've been going in the wrong direction, and I need to stay connected to God because there is something at the end of this journey that God is going to do. And even if I don't see it in the middle of it, God is faithful. Amen. And so I want you to put this in your Bible. I want you to put this in your bedside. And every time you see the blue, I want you to know that God is calling you into a holier life. He's calling you to a deeper place of intimacy with him. And there is so much favor in that place if you remain faithful. So why don't you stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for you. Can we have the prayer team come up? So Father God, you have spoken so clearly that there are things that we need to get out of our lives. And God, if we need to take a step forward today that says, I have allowed things into my life that should not be there, or God, you just haven't been my number one. I've been hiding. I've been in isolation. I've been listening to the wrong crowd. I've been just far from you. I've been fearing the future. I've been fearing the unknown, and I haven't been keeping my eyes fixed on you. God, would you forgive me? If that's you, I just want you to know that God loves you, and he's actually going to help you forward with this. And so I want you to take a step, and I want you to come to the altar. But God, I pray that for everybody else, God, that you would just continue to show them how you are drawing them, show them that you are with them, even in this season, God, and that they're not alone, that you have not abandoned them, that there is hope in a future if they could persevere through. So help them to persevere, God. In your name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.